This message, I hope, will have some relevance for all of you, but I am aiming it directly at these young men and women in front of me for the graduating class of 2025. As you graduate from Covenant Day School and begin the first chapter of your adult life, there are some important voices that I'm sure you will want to listen to. I'm sure you will want to listen to the voice of your parents as you have all of your days until now. You'll want to listen to the voice of older mentors. You'll want to listen to the college registrar if you go to college and follow his or her instructions. Most importantly, of course, you want to listen to the voice of God in the scriptures. But I want to suggest another voice that you must not ignore. And it's a voice that we don't think about often. It's a voice that earlier generations of Christians talked about quite a lot. And there's actually more in the Bible about this voice than you might realize. The voice I am talking about is your conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12, here's what Paul says. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So that's in 2 Corinthians. Maybe you remember from a Bible class, 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. There are some people there at the church who aren't sure that he's really worth listening to. They're drawn and attracted to these so-called super apostles. And one of the things they don't like about Paul is they think he's fickle. They think he's changed his plans. He said he was going to come and then he didn't come and visit them. And they say, you seem really impressive in your letters, but in person, you're really not nearly so strong and impressive. And so Paul here is writing to defend himself. And you notice in this one verse, he mentions three things. He says, simplicity, that is, my motives were pure. Godly sincerity, I'm forthright, I'm honest, I'm candid. And then he says at the beginning, my boast is my conscience. Now that's strange, because if you know something about the rest of Paul's letters, you know, he says that we should boast in nothing except for the Lord, or boast in the cross of Christ. So why here does he come out saying, I am going to boast in the testimony of my conscience? Now, part of what he's doing is he's probably owning some of the things that the Corinthians were saying. They were probably saying, well, these other teachers that we're drawn to, they're very impressive. And Paul, what credentials do you have to show for yourself? And so he says, well, I'll tell you what I have to say for myself, my boast, and he doesn't list all sorts of awards or degrees. He says, my boast is the testimony of my conscience. That's what I have in my corner. You may not have realized how often the New Testament talks about the conscience more than a dozen times. For example, Acts 23:1, looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. So the conscience, we'll come to this in just a moment, isn't infallible. It's not the final judge and jury, that's the Lord. We must always test things against the scriptures. And yet, to use the courtroom analogy, Paul says, this is an important witness that I call to the witness stand, whether my conscience accuses or defends me. So what is the conscience? Here's a simple definition. The faculty or the sense within human beings that assesses what is good and what is bad. That sense within us, that voice that is telling us whether or not what we're doing is good or bad. People often say, well, what's the relationship here between the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit works upon the conscience in the Christian, but even those who do not know God also are born with a conscience. Listen to Romans chapter 12. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and here's the word, while their conscience also bears witness in their conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse them. Now, we usually think of the conscience as just that prosecuting attorney, but it is also meant to be a defense attorney, that your conscience is supposed to convict you of things that are wrong and also is there to acquit you. That's the way Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians. He says, I know you Corinthians don't like me. You're upset with me. And notice what Paul does there. Some of us are tempted to just always say, okay, yeah, I know. I'm sure I'm not perfect and you're probably right, and apologize for things that he didn't really think he did wrong. He doesn't do that. He says, my conscience bears me witness that I have acted in sincerity and in godliness before you. The conscience can give us a defense and the conscience can prosecute us. You've all had experiences of that conscience. If you've never felt a conscience within you, you're a sociopath. That something is wrong if you've never experienced as an adult what it is to feel like, I think that that was not the right thing to do. My two older sons, who are not here, but they are both Covenant Day School grads, many years ago, when they were smaller, 12 years ago maybe, they're outside playing in the snow up when we lived in Michigan, and son the second comes in with ice and snow and a red mark around his eye and just dripping down his face, blaming son number one for having pelted him with a snowball. He's in tears, and we say to son number one, well, what did you do? And he's adamant, I didn't do anything. Well, look, your brother has a red spot. It's icy. It's cold. He's obviously in pain. He said, I didn't do it. He said, now, did you throw a snowball? He said, well, maybe. What do you mean, maybe? Well, I did, but I think it hit a tree. Oh, he said, well, think again. I don't think your snowball hit a tree. And he was adamant, and we sent him up to his room or some other punishment. Well, sometime later, son number two, with some tears, we said, well, what's the matter, son? He said, I rubbed the snow in my face by myself. We were praying for the conscience to be at work in the wrong child. But at least, good on him, he had a sense of, I have gotten my big brother in trouble. Now, why you rub the, I guess because you have a brother and you can get him in trouble. You've had some experience, I trust, with the conscience. Now, think about that word. That's an English word. It comes from Latin root, conscientia, with knowledge. It's actually the same kind of word in Greek, compound of those two ideas, with knowledge. So conscience is that knowledge that you bring to yourself from this God-given faculty within you. A prosecuting attorney to say, hey, wait a minute, what you're doing is not right. And also a defense attorney to say, I know other people think that you're lame for doing what you're doing, but I'm telling you, your conscience says you have nothing to be ashamed of. Having a conscience is the mark of being an adult. Scripture sometimes speaks of children not knowing their right hand from their left, not knowing good from evil. That's not having an operating conscience. The conscience is one of the things that it means to be made in the image of God and to separate us from the animals. Think of the story of Pinocchio, which originated in Italy in the 1880s and was made famous and morphed quite a bit when Disney made a movie out of it in 1940. But you have Geppetto, who makes this puppet, Pinocchio. He wants to be a real boy. You have Jiminy Cricket, who is assigned to be what? His conscience. And as Pinocchio falls in with the wrong crowd, he tells lies, and we all know what happens. His nose grows. Why? Because when you lie, eventually the lie becomes as plain as the nose on your face. It's the idea. You may think you get away with it, but eventually everyone can see the lie that you're telling. And if you remember that, maybe you've never seen it, but it's a traumatic story and cartoon to watch as a youngster, and even the original was much darker. But the more that he ignores his conscience, Pinocchio starts to grow ears like a donkey. He starts to chortle and hee-haw like an animal. Why? Because when you ignore your conscience, you become less human and you become more like a beast. To listen to the voice of your conscience is what it means to be made in the image of God. And many of us are not attuned to the importance of living with a clean conscience. You and I are meant to put our head on our pillow at night, feeling that we are right with God and He is pleased with us, not only because we're justified and Christ has forgiven us, but that day. Now you say, how is that even possible? None of us are going to live a whole day without sin. Well, yes, when your conscience accuses you, then you go immediately to the Lord in prayer. You say, I'm sorry, I did it again. Would you forgive me? And you know the blessing of a clean conscience. You are not meant to live with a low-level sense of guilt, or here's a profound danger, to live in such a way that you learn to ignore and to violate your conscience. Now, your conscience doesn't always get things right. The Bible has several different categories. It speaks about an evil conscience in Hebrews 10. That is, a conscience that accuses you of doing something wrong, but you don't deal with it. Or a defiled conscience, Titus 1. Which means it gets scrambled up. You start to feel guilty for the good things and you start to feel nothing for the bad things. So I don't know, someone who goes off and they're in college and all the pressure is go to this party, do this thing, and you start to feel like, wow, I'm kind of lame if I don't do those things. That's a conscience that has been scrambled. Or a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. That is a conscience that has been cauterized, has been made numb. I can use another analogy from cold weather places. When you go outside and your hands start to get frostbit, and at first it's very painful, and you get tingling, and then after a while, they start to get numb. Now, that's not when you've passed over and now you're safe. That's when you are in real danger. Because all of those synapses firing from your brain and all the way through your fingertips were telling you it's cold. Get out of the cold. Move to the south. They're telling you something. And once you get numb, you are in profound danger, because that's when you stay out and you come in and you don't realize the damage that you've done. So it is when your conscience becomes numb. It's a very dangerous thing. If you have that voice within you saying, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't be at this place. I shouldn't be drinking this thing. I shouldn't be taking this in. I shouldn't be doing this with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I shouldn't be watching this movie. I shouldn't be on this site. And you just start telling yourself over and over again, you suppress what your conscience is telling you. And then at some point, the conscience barely makes a dent anymore. And then you can do all sorts of things, and you know what? It actually doesn't feel as bad as it used to. And that doesn't mean you're in a better place. It means you're in profound danger. Now, there's also the danger of a weak conscience, and the Bible talks about this a lot. So the conscience sometimes, it underreacts, and it doesn't convict us when it should, and sometimes it overreacts. There's a lot about this in Paul's epistles there. It had to do with food sacrifice to idols. But you find this sometimes in a missionary context. I remember reading a story of a missionary who's among an animistic people, and they had for generations worshiped this tree in their backyard as the shrine of their ancestors. And then they became Christians and they realized, well, that's just a tree. And thank God for the tree, but there's no sacred shrine to our ancestors. And they began to hang their clothes on the tree. But some of them still felt that pang of conscience. Now, their conscience should not have accused them, but it still did. And here's the thing that surprises us. The Bible tells us, yes, get informed. Sometimes your conscience can be overreactive and you need to be instructed. But nevertheless, you should not violate your conscience, even if your conscience isn't quite getting it right. That's this whole teaching about a stumbling block. We get this wrong a lot. We use stumbling block as Christians to mean when you want me to do something I don't want to do, that's a stumbling block. Or if you do something that offends me, that's a stumbling block. No, not quite. A stumbling block is something very specific. And Paul talks about it. When you encourage someone to do something, even that might be objectively right, and yet to them it feels wrong, and you say, just go ahead. Now I know you, your whole life you just had in your head, you don't drink. Drinking alcohol is bad. And then you turn 21, and that's a legal age here, and your friends, come on with us. But something inside of you still says, that's wrong, I shouldn't do it. Well, objectively, you have permission to do it, but you're not being a good Christian friend if you say, go ahead, just do it. Because there is great danger in encouraging each other, don't listen to your conscience. That's what Paul means by a stumbling block. This means when you get in relationships, no, they're not gonna go down a road of what you can or can't do in relationships, but here's what you certainly can never do, is violate your conscience or lead the other person to violate their conscience. You're training them, testing them, encouraging them, live a life where you ignore that God-given sense that tells you what is right and wrong. Acts 24:16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. So when I said there is a voice we don't think about very often, this is that voice. What might the voice of your conscience be trying to tell you or want to tell you in the months and years ahead? Perhaps about the language you use, the things you put into your body, the things you look at, the movies you watch, the parts of your body you show to other people or ask other people to show to you. Or might it be that the conscience is meant to acquit you, to defend you, when people think you are backward for believing the Bible or getting up and going to church on Sunday morning or refusing to do what everyone else does or refusing to join in the latest fad? And there is your conscience to say, no, my conscience acquits me and says that I'm following God and His word. If we can err in either direction, being too accepting or too accusing, well, how do we develop a healthy conscience? Well, of course, it's by prayer and scripture. That's almost always the answer. It's like if you ever see the end of Wheel of Fortune, they got to pick the letters, and years ago they just said, okay, you're just going to start with R, S, T, L, N, and E, because everyone always picks that. So the Bible and prayer, okay, we get that. But how about this? If you want to develop a healthy Christian conscience, go to church. Now, yes, a campus group is good, but a church that's going to have authority and sacraments and discipline, here's the other thing that a good church is going to have. I hope you have a church that has people that are not all your same age, some younger, a lot that are going to be older. And maybe you even conclude that some of the older people in your life, they don't quite get things, and they're a little too uptight about things. Okay, wouldn't be the first time that some older person was a little uptight. I'm hoping to live into that really hard in the years ahead. But it also wouldn't be the first time that a young person didn't see something clearly that someone with more wisdom and experience did see clearly. Get to know people who are older than you. Read books by dead people who can see things that you may have missed. And when you come to those gray areas, and there are gray areas in the Christian life, here are some questions you can ask about that movie, about that song, about that event. Can I give thanks to God for what I'm about to do and see and say? Does this help me serve Christ? How would I feel if in the midst of this activity, Jesus came back at this very moment? Now, if that sounds too abstract, oh, Jesus coming back, then how about what if my grandma showed up? Here's what your conscience is meant to do. It's meant to get you to turn from sin when you are about to do what is wrong and turn to Christ when your conscience tells you that you've already done something that is wrong. This is what we know because we have the gospel. It's not merely this Jiminy Cricket who's chirping in your ear telling you that's good or that's bad, because we're all going to do the things that are bad sometimes. Then what do you do? And this is what we know as Christians, and what we only have if we know Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or Hebrews 10:22, through the blood of Jesus Christ, our hearts can be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's why I said you're not meant to live your life feeling with a defiled or evil conscience. You go to the Lord and he takes the blood. This is how the gospel works. It's the only blood in the world that makes you clean and not dirty. Takes that blood, sprinkles it, and you can say, I have a clean conscience. That should be the regular state of the Christian, which explains why Paul can make this audacious statement in 1 Corinthians 4:4. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, he's just going through life and he says, I don't know anything against me. Really, Paul? Nothing? You just nailed it for the whole week? Well, of course he doesn't mean I didn't sin. He means anytime I did sin, I came before the Lord and I'm not aware of anything right now that I haven't brought before the Lord. And then he says, of course, that's not the final answer. It's the Lord who will judge me. But that's how you and I are meant to live, with a freedom that only the Christian can have. We walk in consistent obedience, and when we become aware of sin, we confess it, we bring it to the Lord, we receive forgiveness and restored fellowship. Here's what one of the Puritans said: conscience is either the greatest friend or the greatest enemy in the world. Class of 2025, in the months and the years ahead, will your conscience be that great enemy accusing you, constantly probing you until you finally make yourself numb to what God wants to say? Or will it be your great friend, giving you peace and calm and confidence and grace and freedom that only can be found in Christ? Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, be clean, and let us boast in our conscience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace that you may help these dear friends, these students, these adults, to live in such a way that they and we know the freedom that comes only in Jesus. May we be attuned, even today and in the weeks ahead and this summer, to what our conscience may be telling us. And may we walk rightly with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.